So this morning we are starting 2 Corinthians. It's been a while since we've actually been in a book study, and finally got almost a normal week to study this week. And so we're going to introduce the book and then jump into the first part of the book. 2 Corinthians is very different from 1 Corinthians, and I think that's one of the things we need to realize about Paul's letters. The intent of the letter is very different, and what you see in the letter is very different. Where 1 Corinthians actually addressed a lot of issues in the church that were brought to Paul's attention, and he addressed specific problems that were going on in the church, specific questions that were asked, 2 Corinthians in many ways is more of a defense. And what I mean by that is Paul comes under severe attack. In 1 Corinthians, you see that attack taking place, where there are divisions in the church and there are groups that are favoring Apollos as a preacher and one that was favoring Peter. There was even the super Christians that were of Jesus, and then there was a faction of Paul, and he dealt with those things. But Paul comes under attack from two different sources in 2 Corinthians. He comes under attack from an individual. It could be the individual in 1 Corinthians 5 that was living with his mother, his stepmother, and Paul tells the church to oust him. Traditionally, that's who it is, and eventually he will repent. The other group is those that are false apostles or false prophets that Paul talks to them about in there. They're Judaizers that come in and try to cause trouble with the church. And so Paul comes under question with this group. And we see about an 18-month gap between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And I want to kind of give you a timeline because it kind of helps us to know all of what Paul is really talking about, or helps us to have some frame of reference as we look at 2 Corinthians and what Paul had dealt with the Corinthian church. So the first thing we see is, there in 2 Corinthians, a lot of the issues that Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians were probably resolved. He doesn't talk about the Lord's Supper anymore in there. He doesn't talk about the Corinthians suing one another. And so there were some of the things that got resolved from the first letter, and that helped. But then once Timothy comes back from Corinth to Paul, Paul makes a painful visit. He will talk about that in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. He talks about a painful visit, and he doesn't want to go back for another painful visit. And it was a painful visit because he was not well received, and there was a lot of opposition to Paul when he went back to Corinth. It's not recorded in Scripture other than in 2 Corinthians, but at some point he went back. It did not go well. And after that painful visit, he then has these Judaizers that come in, and again, what happens afterwards, we have this sentiment even rise up more against Paul, and they question his apostleship, and you will see a defense of Paul's apostleship throughout 2 Corinthians. Nowhere else do you see in Scripture where Paul has to defend himself, and it's defending himself against those who call into his question who he is. And then Paul writes a severe letter. Now again, we don't have that letter. It's no longer extant. It doesn't exist. We don't have two of Paul's four letters that he wrote. We don't have the first letter he wrote to the church. We have 1 Corinthians. Then we have this severe letter that was written and he talks about in 2 Corinthians, in which Paul really tackles the church and says, you need to punish this wrongdoer. You need to do these things. And so that severe letter went out to the church, and then we have 2 Corinthians written after that. We also have, during this intermittent time, and we will deal with this a little bit today, where Paul encounters some things that are not recorded in Acts, but he was fearful for his life. He went under severe attack in other places during that time in Asia. We don't know exactly what happened or when it happened. We can only speculate, and I'll talk about that a little bit today. But he went under a lot of oppression. And in connection with that, we're going to talk about it today, is the disappointment and the struggle that Paul had personally. One of the things we're going to see in 2 Corinthians is we're going to get into Paul's personal life like no place else and the struggles that Paul had. And I think so many times there is a facade of Christianity, and we play it on Sunday morning. And I see it on many of you guys. When you come in, I'll ask you, how you doing? And inside you're dying, but you outwardly say, oh, I'm fine. And you put on a smile. We have a tendency to do that. And part of the reason we do that as believers is that we have bought into this thing that if I'm walking with Christ, everything's fine and I'm supposed to be okay. But that's not necessarily true. And we see with Paul this struggle and his personal struggle that he has in his own life. Now, again, he was dealing with some major issues that a lot of us don't deal with. But the point is that we all struggle. One of my favorite stories is about Charles Haddon Spurgeon. How many of you have heard of Spurgeon? Spurgeon was considered one of the greatest preachers of the 19th and 20th century. He died early in the 20th century. But he was in London, England, and had a very large church. But Charles Spurgeon dealt with depression very severely. And there is the story that says that on Monday, his wife would dress in black and put a black veil over her face and walked around in mourning all day because the end of the world had come because of her husband. And the thing was, he really struggled with depression. He really struggled with these emotions. And that's not something that we really like to let people know about. We try to hide that. We try to put on a good face. And we try not to look discouraged. And the book, the 2 Corinthians is really a book of encouragement. And we're going to see some of that today. But Paul really was struggling when he wrote 2 Corinthians to the church there. And part of the struggle was them. And we're going to look at that a little bit today. And, you know, Paul could easily have relieved himself of a lot of the problems in his life. He could have gone and become a Walmart greeter, you know. He could have left it, and he didn't have to do this. But because of his faithfulness to the Lord, he put himself in these situations because he cared about people, because he was obedient to the Lord in his life. And so Paul gets attacked and attacked. One of the problems was that there was a group that had come in. And again, this is those false apostles that had come in the church and they were preaching a different gospel. And so Paul eventually will go back to Corinth, spend about 3 months. He wrote the book of Romans from there. And so when he was there for that three-month period back in Corinth, things probably settled down because he was able to write that book, and we don't really see a lot of the problems. And that's something we need to also see is Paul didn't give up on people. He could have easily given up on this church, but he didn't. And he was faithful to that calling. And so again, the events that I talked about took place over about 18 months a period of time. He deals with all these attacks and opposition. And one of the main teachings we're going to see in 2 Corinthians as well is chapter 8 and 9. We looked at the last time we were in 1 Corinthians about the offering for Jerusalem and the church in Jerusalem. If you remember, he was one of the primary reasons for his third missionary journey, was collect this offering for the church in Jerusalem that was struggling. And Paul will have to address that again, probably in part because of the opposition that arose to him. But we really have one of the best passages of Scripture on giving in chapter 8 and 9 in all of Scripture as a result of that. So those are just a few details about 2 Corinthians that we're looking at. And again, God's glory is a key theme that we'll see from the book. And today we're going to look at that's really how Paul dealt with his disappointment, is he kept his eyes on the Lord. The other part is that being able to live day to day out in our Christian lives. How do we do that? Because I think, again, we sometimes have a false view of Christianity and how we are to live that out. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And we'll start with verse 1, which is a general introduction that you see from Paul in almost all of his letters. It says this letter is from Paul, but here's what he says here, and he will defend this throughout the letter. Chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Again, Paul has to establish that with his church because he had been thrown under the bus. He had been questioned about who he was and what he was about. And so he will defend this throughout the letter as he goes. He also sends greeting from Timothy. Again, this is the Timothy that you see in Acts who was came to the Lord, and Paul became a traveling companion, was like a spiritual son to Paul. And he had been to Corinth on several occasions, and so he was familiar with the church there and had returned from Corinth. Eventually, Timothy became the pastor of Ephesus, as we best understand it. And we have two letters written to Timothy in the New Testament. And then he says, I'm writing to God's church in Corinth and to all of his holy people throughout Greece. And again, Paul addresses the church, but he addresses the larger body of Christ in Greece as well, which tells us that the church was growing. And I think that's part of the thing we look at. And as I mentioned in 1 Corinthians, when we were going through there, one of the commentaries says, the troubled triumphant church. And I think, again, when you see a church that is growing, it will have troubles. That's just the reality of people. You don't ever have a perfect church. And if you find one, you'll mess it up when you join it. But the church is made up of messed up people. And Corinth was no different. There were really strong believers in Corinth, but they had a lot of troubles. But in spite of all that, they were growing and expanding. And the letter that he sends to Corinth goes out to the greater area of Achaia. And then he gives again another doxology, not a doxology, but an opening statement here. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. And again, this is common words and introduction for Paul, but they have great meaning when you look at what he's talking about here. And it is God's grace not only that saves us, but sustains us. And it is God's peace that is available to us if we just tap into it. And we're going to be looking at that more as well. Now, moving on into the body of the letter, I want to spend the rest of our time in verses 3 through 8, or 3 through 11. In the first part of that, you see in the paragraph, and before I read that paragraph, I want you to see how often the word comfort is used. 9 times it's used in this paragraph. Listen to what he says. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we are able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with His comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives us. If my wife was editing Paul's letter, she would have made him change that word, because that's one thing Sherry was. She edits my letter. Don't repeat that same word over and over and over again. And I had to come up with another word. Paul didn't do that. He had the word comfort over and over again. It is the theme not only of this passage, but of the book. And again, he's dealing with difficulty, and he's struggling. And he is sharing his heart. In the last part of this passage, 8 through 11, Paul gives personal testimony of what he has been doing, going through in that. But what we need to see, as I mentioned a while ago, a lot of the reason that Paul is struggling is because of his obedience. And Paul really images Jesus as well. He is a man of affliction and grief. And when you look at the description of Jesus in Isaiah 53, it says of Jesus, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. When Jesus walked on this earth, he wasn't, I'm not saying he never was, but he wasn't this bubbly, grinning, happy-go-lucky guy. He dealt with deep struggles of the human element and the struggles of this world and the problems of this world and the sufferings of this world. And Paul was that way. He was obedient to God's calling, and it was a concern for the welfare of others that caused a lot of his grief and a lot of his struggle. Along with that, the church in Corinth, as I mentioned, was a stubborn and rebellious people. They were a part of the grief, and he was despised by them, and he wasn't welcomed by them. By the way, that's the way Jesus was, isn't he? He was despised and rejected when he walked this earth. People didn't embrace him. And I think, again, when we look at the Christian life, we need to have a realistic view of it. That in this world, there is trouble. In this world, there is suffering. In this world, it's not fair. In this world, you will have disappointments. And there will be times where you will be struggling in every way like Paul was. So how do we deal with discouragement, and how do we overcome it when we're dealing with the pressures and trials of this world? And again, I think what Paul gives us to start with here, the secret is with God. Again, he takes the attention off himself and puts the attention on Jesus, upon God. Listen again to verse 3. All praise be to God. Here's a man that is in deep grief and struggling. Yet he looks, he takes and lifts his eyes up and he says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, Jesus is the center of that. Remembering what Jesus did for him. He is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. When we start looking for comfort, we try to find comfort in all ways, don't we? We try to find comfort in relationships, in substances. You know, it could be, we even talk about our comfort foods. Do you have a comfort food? How many of chocolate is your comfort food? You know, I like chocolate. I have a little, and I actually, it fell behind something in the freezer, and my Kit Kat was, I went, somebody ate my Kit Kat, you know, but it really was still there. I had all my kids here last week. It's surprising anything's left in my house. But you know, we have our comfort. We even call it comfort food. Or we have a TV show that gives us comfort, or a video game that brings comfort, or a relationship. And unfortunately for a lot of people, you also have the flip side of that where they will try to find comfort in abuse, substance abuse, with alcohol and drugs and a lot of other things that are addictions that are destructive. But our comfort is only found in God. And if we reach out and we look to him, we will have that comfort. He is the God of all comfort. And when you look at the word comfort, and I want to do a little bit of a word study here with you. The word comfort, the root of that word is paraclete. Does anybody know what the word paraclete in the Greek also refers to? The what? Alongside of, but who does it refer to? The Holy Spirit. See, if you look, I've got several of the verses in your Bible, and it is. He comes alongside us to bring comfort to us. But look at what Jesus said. I'm going to start with John 14:1, which we don't usually connect to the Holy Spirit, but it's in that context, that whole passage that Paul talks about it. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. Again, where does our comfort come from? It comes from God himself in our struggles. But he goes on and says in verse 16 and 17, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. And again, there are several other words that the word advocate there is paraclete. Who will never leave you. He's the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. And then Jesus says, towards the end of that passage, and those kids that were in VBS this last week, this was one of their memory verses. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Does it sound like those verses are verses of comfort for his disciples and a help in time of trouble and need and a way to overcome? Absolutely. And so when we think of really comfort, we need to look at the Advocate. We need to look at the Holy Spirit who indwells us to give us that comfort. And again, the word paraclete can also be interpreted, depending on the version of the Bible you have, as comforter. Some translations actually use the word comforter. The Holy Spirit is our comforter, encourager, and then also counselor. All four of those are options for translation there. But he is our helper who gives us all of these things and more to help us overcome and endure every circumstance in our life. And again, the verb form of that is the word comfort that we see in this passage here today. And we need to realize it is not sympathy. When God brings comfort to us, it's not about sympathy. It's about strength that he puts in our hearts so we can face our trials and triumph over them. And we need to make sure we distinguish that, because a lot of times we think of comfort as somebody coming along beside us and giving us sympathy, right? That's not the way that God helps us. He does give us that comfort, but it's much more than that. It's a strength to help us in our trials to overcome them, the trials. So when you're discouraged because of difficult circumstances, it is easy to look at yourself and your feelings or to focus on the problems around you. But the first step we must take is to look by faith to the Lord and realize all that God is for us, and he's there to help us with that. Look at what Psalms 121 says. I love this passage, and it really does reflect where Paul was and I think what we need to do. In verses 1 through 3, he says, I look up to the mountains. By the way, some people find comfort looking up to the mountains, don't they? Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord. And by the way, that's all caps, which means Yahweh, which is Jesus. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. And by the way, that means that he isn't asleep. He hasn't forgotten you. He is right there with you. And many times when we're in the middle of our disappointment, we're in the middle of our struggle, we will say, God, where are you? You ever done that? God, where are you? He hasn't gone anywhere. You might have, but he hasn't. He is right there, and he will help you. And that's where our help comes from. So in God's sovereignty, and this is the next part we see with this passage, look at what he says here. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives us. One of the key components for us to be able to overcome our circumstances and deal with difficulties and the struggles in life is to recognize God's sovereignty. There is nothing that happens to you that God is not allowed or permitted to happen. Now again, he may not directly be doing it to you. We need to be careful, because God never does sin, and he is never a tempter. But he will allow us to go through the things in our lives for our benefit and for the benefit of others. There are some sufferings that we have and endure simply because we're human and subject to pain. Again, not everything is of God, but God allows it. But we live on a fallen world. You know, and I've mentioned this before, the only religion that really deals with suffering in the world, all other religions, I mean, you look at Hinduism or Buddhism and a lot of these religions, they just ignore suffering. Oh, it's just in your mind. No, my foot hurts. I saw you come in with a knee brace on to Danny. It's just in your mind, right? I don't think so. You know, something happened. Did the horse kick you? Oh, okay. But anyway, you know, it's not in our mind. Suffering is real, and we need to acknowledge it. But God has an answer to that suffering, and it is the fact that He is sovereign over all that goes on in our lives. And nothing comes to us but has not first passed through His hands. And we need to look at it and accept it in that way. Sometimes God chooses you individually to go through particular suffering. And it isn't that God is picking on you. And I think sometimes that's what we feel like. God, why are you picking on me? He's not necessarily picking on you. What God has done is He has ordained, just like Paul, for you to go through a particular situation in order for you to be able to minister to others. I know that in my own life, there are many things that I look back on now and I see where God's hand was in the middle of that, and I didn't understand at the time, but it has allowed me to minister to others with the comfort that God had given me as I went through it. And He does that for you. And so instead of saying, "Why are you picking on me, God?" we need to be asking, "God, what do I need to learn here so I can be a better servant? How can I better minister to other people as a result of what I'm going through here?" And that's what Paul is really saying in this passage, that this is very important for us. See, as we look at suffering, we need to realize there are only three ways we can look at suffering and the problems of life. We can look at our trials as the products of fate or chance. And if that is the case, we need just give up. And a lot of people talk about fate or chance. We are not left to fate and chance. And if we are, there is no hope. The other one is that everything is under our control. And I think most of us in this room may not struggle with the first one of those, but we struggle with the second one. We somehow think we're in control. Do you ever think you're in control? I sure do. I like to control my whole world, by the way. If you don't know that about me, I like to be in charge of everything. But you know, it doesn't work out very well for me most of the time. And I've had to learn that I'm really not in control of most things. Matter of fact, if we're honest, we're not in control of anything, especially our attitudes and the struggles that we have in life. And so we need to be aware that God is sovereign and He is in control, and we can trust Him just like Paul did. And we're going to see his testimony in just a minute about that. But He will give us the help we need to overcome our circumstances. So when God encourages us in all our tribulations by teaching us from His Word that it is He who permits the trials to come. And the first blank in your outline, I want to give you something to understand here. Sometimes God delivers us from our trials. Has God ever delivered you from trials? He has me. But at other times, He delivers us in our trials. In other words, He makes us go through that. Do you know any examples of that in the Bible? There are a lot of them in the Old Testament where God took them through the trial, in the trial. Noah didn't get to escape the flood. He was in the boat. But I bet that was a rocky ride, don't you? Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, went in the furnace. God didn't keep them from it. He could have. And at times you see God keeping us from. I mean, Daniel didn't end up becoming a martyr in that same book. So you see God working in both arenas. Sometimes he will deliver us from the trial. He will take us out of the furnace. He will take us out of the flood. He will keep us from the problem. But many times it is in that trial that God does his work in our lives. And when that happens, we need to embrace it and say, God, whatever you have for me, I'm willing to go through. God works out his purpose in the trials of life if we yield to him, trust him, and obey what he tells us to do. Difficulties can increase our faith and strengthen our prayer lives. Difficulties can draw us closer to other Christians as they share the burdens with us. By the way, the last verse in this passage, in verse 11, Paul thanks the Corinthians for praying for him, and he acknowledges how important those prayers were for him. And so sharing life with one another is a big part of that. And I want to encourage us, and I've challenged us with this before. It is so easy to put on the stoic face and to say everything's fine when we're dying on the inside. Don't be that guy. Don't be that person. Find close believers that will pray with you. Help other people be a part of your life and encourage you. And I think that's one of the things that we see in American church. We put on a good face and we say everything's fine when necessarily it's not. And that's something you see with Paul being vulnerable and open with his struggles in his life. And we need to be like that. Difficulties can also be used to glorify God. So when you find yourself in the trials of life, remember what God is for you and is doing in you. Again, when we go through the trial, and think about those circumstances I just mentioned, when the men came out of the fiery furnace, what happened? Nebuchadnezzar writes a long letter that is published to the whole Babylonian Empire declaring the glory of God. If they hadn't gone in the furnace, that wouldn't have happened. You see God being glorified through our struggles, through our trials. And I hope that you can remember some of those. Because if you can't, maybe you haven't gone through the trials the way God wants you to. Because we need to glorify God. We're in the midst of the trial, and when the trial is over. Verses 8 through 11, Paul says this. And again, this is his personal connection to the trials he's talked about in these first few verses. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God, who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. And you are helping us by praying for us. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety. What's interesting is you actually see a growth curve in Paul's spirituality, don't you? And again, this is written in the mid to upper 50s. Paul has already written Galatians and probably Thessalonians, and we know 1 Corinthians. Paul has already written several books. He has been on, he's on his third missionary journey at this time. He's not far away from being arrested and imprisoned in the end of the book of Acts. I mean, he's in chapter 20 of Acts. He's already halfway through, or more than halfway through, his ministry that is recorded. But Paul is still learning to trust God, and it's through these great afflictions that took place to him. Now, again, they're not recorded in Scripture. But in chapter 11, if you look at the list of sufferings that Paul went through, most of those are not recorded in Scripture. And just to give you three examples, that probably some of this happened during this 18-month period of time between 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Five times Paul received the 39 lashes. And again, reminder for those of you who may not know what that is, they would strap you to a pole with a whip that was 9 strands of leather, and on the end of them were bone and glass and metal, and they would literally rip all the flesh off your body. Many times a person did not survive that. That's what they did to Jesus before he went to the cross. Five times Paul received that. I would say at least one of those took place during this time. And it very well may have been more than that. And again, that was a punishment that was given by the Jews. Understand, that was a punishment from the Jews, the 39 lashes. Three times Paul received rods, beating with rods. That was a Roman punishment. And what they would do is they would have big poles and they would run you through a line, and everybody in the line would just crush your ribs and crush your back and crush your shoulders and arms. You very seldom came out of that without broken bones. And again, that was a punishment Paul received three times or five times. I've got five times here. I can't remember if it was three or five. It is three. I thought I had it wrong in my notes. But Paul received that three times. And so you see Paul receiving these great punishments. And again, he talks about being imprisoned on numerous occasions. How many times do we see Paul imprisoned in Acts? Only once before the last imprisonment. And that was before this in Philippi. And so during this time, there are those who say he was imprisoned in Ephesus on multiple occasions. So Paul, there are just some of the things that Paul probably endured during his time that he's referring to. And think about it from this perspective. What if Paul got beaten with 39 lashes 1 week, and 2 weeks later got beaten with rods and then thrown in a dungeon that was nasty and got infected and nearly died? That's a very possible situation where Paul would have been in. And Paul was being in despair, and he really thought he was going to die, yet God delivered him and allowed him to continue to go forward. And so Paul is giving some of his testimony here to Corinthians. And for you and me, as we look at it, how many of you have had to deal with anything like that? Anybody in this room? I know we have struggles, and I don't want to diminish the struggles we have. I personally have struggled with depression most of my life. There are days I'm like Charles Spurgeon. I just feel like the end has come. And I understand that. But I also know that God is my strength, and God is the one that helps me, and God is the one that pulls me out of that. And he will do that for you as well. But we need to be honest with ourselves in that. So the last two blanks in your outline that you have is principles that we can take and hold on to in our lives. God's comfort brings courage to overcome every circumstance in life. Again, the Holy Spirit there is to encourage us and to give us the courage to keep going. How many Christians quit when God's strength is available to keep going? I know a lot of pastors who have walked away from the pulpit. They've walked away from the ministry and became Walmart greeters because they couldn't handle it. I pray I'm never that guy, but I know that I won't be that guy only as I rely on God's strength. And he gives me the ability to do that. And that is for you as well, to stay the course. When everything else falls, when everything around us looks like it's going to go down, to stay the course. And let God give us the courage to do that. And then the other one that is so important that we glean from this passage, and is one of the main reasons when we look at suffering, when we ask the question, why me, Lord? And if you ask that question, why me, Lord? Here's a good answer. Personal suffering strengthens us to comfort others who are suffering. Going back to that verse, and I quote it often, He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. You see, as you go through the struggle and you go through the pain and you overcome and you have victory over it, you're able to help others. And you know, even when you're in the midst of it, which by the way, Paul was, when Paul is writing 2 Corinthians, we're going to see probably when I get there, Paul wrote 2 Corinthians on at least two different settings. Most scholars would say he wrote 2 Corinthians 1 through 9, and then there was a pause, he didn't send it yet, and then at some point later he wrote 10 through 13 because of more bad news that came from Corinth. And so, again, Paul's in the midst of it. We never see Paul get out of the storm. His whole life is lived in the storm. Yet he encourages others while he's in the middle of the storm. So it's not just as we get out of the storm that we're able to overcome, but while we're in the middle of it. In your bulletin, you have at the bottom the Serenity Prayer. How many of you are familiar with Serenity Prayer? By the way, this is one of the main tools or beginning tools in Celebrate Recovery. It's something that is quoted regularly there. Unfortunately, it's quoted in secular settings, and the only part that is quoted is the very beginning. But I think this is such a wonderful prayer for us to live by. And let's just read it through together. It says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. We've heard that part, almost all of you, haven't you? Here's the full prayer, though. Read on with me. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. That last part is so important for us to understand, because you know what? I think that there is a false premise that we have that we're going to be supremely happy in this life and it's going to be okay in the next. That's not scriptural. I think we can expect to have reasonable happiness in this life. God is a good father. He gives good gifts to his children. We're not supposed to be miserable. I'm not talking about being masochist or martyrs. You know, I'm not out to hurt myself. I avoid pain at every cost. You know, when I go on the job site, I wear gloves because my hands are tender. You know, and I don't want any pain. I don't want blisters. You know, I try not to get sunburned. You know, I wear hats all the time. I avoid pain. I hate pain. But I also understand it's a part of this life. And to accept that, it will be a part of this life. And as I get older, it's probably going to get worse. And understanding that I can have reasonable happiness here, that's a goal. I was reasonably happy when all my kids were here. It was chaotic, and it's quiet at home now. But I love my grandkids, I love my kids. But if I had a false expectation that when they came that everything was going to be bliss, then I would be disappointed. That's why there's so much depression in January after all the holidays. You know, it isn't always that great. I enjoy my kids. I love the time we had together. But it wasn't utopia. I had screaming grandkids at times. They made a mess of our house. You know? That's life, and it's okay. I'm not complaining. I'm glad they're home. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But as we live out our lives, we need to have a proper expectation of this life. Most people, when they get married, they think it's going to be wonderful bliss for about 48 hours, sometimes less. When we have children, we think, oh, I've finally arrived. And then about 6 months in, you go, why did I sign up for this? You know, I mean, life is tough. Paul understood that. And in the struggles of life, God brings his comfort. And again, that is the strength to overcome and to be victorious. In Revelation, it says, those who endure till the end will be saved. I think one of the assurances of salvation that we carry with us as Christians is the fact that I still believe and I'm still trusting, regardless of what goes on. And that was what you see with Paul. He gives us an example. He went through more struggles and suffering than probably any human being, and he never gave up. He was praising Jesus, going back to verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our merciful Father and a source of all comfort. He wasn't shaking his fist at God saying, why me? He had open arms and open hands saying, praise God. I know where my salvation comes from. It comes from you. With that, let's share communion together. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. And again, those of you that are visiting, this is the Lord's table and you're invited to be a part of it. And this is a big part of why we do this every week. We come back with communion and we close out every service with communion, or we have communion at every service for express purpose of going back to reflect on the cross. Jesus commanded it. And I think one of the reasons that Jesus commanded it was it helps us keep perspective. How do I know that God really loves me? How do I know for sure God always has my best interest in mind? How do I know when I'm in the midst of the storm, when I'm in the midst of the struggle, when life is throwing its worst at me, when nothing is coming the way it's supposed to be for me, how can I know God's still there and loves me? I look to the cross. Because at the cross we see the greatest act of God's love towards us. In that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And he transforms us from being enemies to being friends, to being his children, to being the beloved. And so when we're in the middle of the struggle, and you may be in the middle of the struggle this morning, you may be suffering immensely and nobody else knows it. You may be having a severe bout of depression. You may be in pain that's very hard and you're just having to paint on a smile. You may be in the middle of a bad relationship. I don't know what all's going on. I know a lot of what's going on with some of you, and I know some of the struggles you're having. But I want to challenge you. Look to the cross. God is not forsaking you. God has not forgotten you. God is going to be with you through this struggle and every struggle till he takes you home. Our job is to trust him. Our job is just to obey him and keep walking with him. And so I challenge us with, you got this, God. That's what Paul ultimately says. Paul ultimately says, I trust you that you have what I'm going through today and that you will take care of me. That's something we can bank on. That's something we can trust in. And you know, for many of you this morning, life's pretty good. You're walking in reasonable happiness, as the Serenity Prayer says. Praise God for that as well. You know, enjoy those times of peace and walking through the valley where things are good. You know, when we're on the mountaintop, enjoy the time up there. Praise God for that as well. But wherever we are, our faith should be steady. And I think that's what Paul learned. Through his trials, through his sufferings, he recognized that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can camp on that, and we can trust that. And we know that because of the cross. We look at the cross as our place of salvation. The cross is the place of our comfort. Because of the cross, we have hope everlasting. Jesus said, "This bread represents my body. My body's given for you for the forgiveness of sin." And Jesus said, "This cup is a cup of the new covenant. And in this cup, I am going to send you the Comforter." See, the Holy Spirit was able to come and to be in us. And Jesus said, "It's good for me to go away, because I will send you the Comforter, who will be with you and in you and help you and encourage you and strengthen you and give you everything you need to live a godly life." And it's because of the cross. Let's drink. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of all comfort, and that you will be with us and help us in every time of need. Whenever we have that need, we just need to trust you. And instead of asking the question why when we're in the midst of the difficulties, help us, Lord, to ask the question what. What are you doing in my life personally, and how do you want to use this in the life of others, that you would be glorified in it? And Lord, help us never to lose hope. Help us to trust you in every situation, and help us to be an example to others of faithfulness in the midst of the trials and when everything is good. And Lord, help us to surrender to you everything in our lives, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and allow you to lead us. And help us to give you glory in everything that you do. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and close with our benediction from Jude. What a wonderful promise it is. "Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from stumbling, and who will bring you into his glorious presence, innocent of sin and with great joy." God bless you. Have a great week.